All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them up to 1 Kings chapter number 17. And we want to get back on Elijah. Jehovah is my God. And the more I get into the reading in the prophet Elijah, the more I think we might be here a while. But story after story, just as we started into looking at those familiar Old Testament stories in the Bible, many of them, not coincidental, involve the prophet Elijah. And if you know your Bible, you're probably thinking of a few of them right now, and they just sort of snowball, if you will. And so as I was going through the beginning part, and really that's kind of all we got to last week, was more of the introduction of Elijah, and given the setting of his day and what he had to face as a prophet of God, and how he came on the scene really out of nowhere, a very insignificant place, but yet as we see here, and we're going to see that God, he doesn't need the rich and famous to do his work, does he? Amen. He can use them, there's no doubt about it. He hasn't exempted them from his purpose. And as he told his disciples when the rich man went away sorrowful, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Aren't you thankful, you rich folk here this morning, that he didn't stop there? Amen. But he said, all things are possible with God. So his point was not that there be no rich in heaven, but that ultimately none of us could make it if it wasn't for the work of Christ, would he? If it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God, that we would all be lost, we would all be outside the kingdom, but because of the work, amen, of Jesus. And so as we go through these stories of Elijah, as we said last time, we want to see what we can learn of God and God's dealing with men. And man, I don't want to get hung up just on one little story here and dwell here a while, but we're still here in these first few verses. But let's go back there. Let's read. I want to read verses 1 through 7 again, because we really didn't get into the heart of the beginning of the story here. And I titled this morning, Hidden at Cherith. Hidden at Cherith. And hopefully by the time we're done here today, you'll know why we chose that title. Hidden at Cherith. Just repeat of verse number 1 there. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, or unto Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself. Everybody say, hide yourself. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Thank God for his word this morning. Amen. I want to talk to you about the plan. Then we're going to talk about the preparation. And then we're going to talk about the provision. So the plan, the preparation, and the provision this morning. So Elijah the Tishbite, as he's identified here, declares the word before the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. I almost put a descriptive term in there, but I chose not to use it. Jezebel, his wife. Really a harsh, not too harsh, but nevertheless a harsh word, a hard word, that there'd be no rain until I say so, he said. Now, that's we understand the significance of that, don't we? I mean, even in a dry region as the Middle East there, they need rain. But not even so much rain, but also he said dew. Now, I don't think we're in the middle of a drought yet, but it's pretty dry my way. And it hadn't been that long, maybe just a few weeks, I guess, since it's rained. But I do notice that in the morning when you get up, there's still some dew on the ground, which I guess does help at some level. But we need rain, don't we? So it doesn't take long for you to start seeing the results of no rain being brought forth. And so this would necessarily get the attention of the rulers of the day, of this king, if indeed he even believed the word. But as time goes on, it will be apparent to him that someone has definitely cut the water off. And as we looked at last time through James, how that Elijah, as James says, being a man of like passion, prayed that it wouldn't rain on the earth, and it didn't rain for a period of 3.5 years, no rain. And so this is a judgment of God. This is a word of the Lord, but it's coming upon this King Ahab and this wicked woman Jezebel. Jezebel had gone so far as last time we spoke of briefly, but we didn't necessarily mention the actual events that had occurred. But if you just fast forward a little bit over into chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you'll see where Jezebel was responsible. Verse 4, it says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. So she was responsible for cutting off or killing the prophets of God, removing them from the land. Now, the story there talks about one by the name of Obadiah that had taken hundreds of prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. But the point being that this wicked woman, Jezebel, had cut off the prophets of the Lord from the land. I mean, why is it that even the unbelievers can't see the advantage when godly people rule? Or why can't they notice the fact that even them, in their wicked ways and not even acknowledging God, still can at some level reap the benefits of righteous rule and godliness in the land? I know I've mentioned it many times, but the church has had such an impact on our world throughout history. If you look down through even the last couple of hundred years and you see much of the benevolence in the land, if you track it back, you track it back to being motivated by people of God, influenced by the love of God, and they would go out and begin to do good things in the land. They would begin to create orphanages or even our hospitals today. Many of them hold, at some or used to anyway, would hold Christian names per se, named after some saint or something, or even our universities today that once were started because people wanted to study the Word of God. And so when we cut that off from the land, it impacts everything, doesn't it? It affects everything. Now, Elijah is going to be caught up in the backwash of this wicked king and this wicked queen's rule, as many of the people of God would be. But here we, as he stood up, now, at this point, maybe Ahab has this thought that he is the supreme power. That he is the one calling the shots, or particularly probably more than likely his wife Jezebel understands that she is truly the power behind the throne. But Elijah's message is this: King Ahab, Jezebel, you may think you're in control, but let me show you who's truly in control. God's going to shut the water off. Everybody knows when God shuts it off, you can't start it back. Amen? Doesn't matter what we might do. When God speaks the word, no man can thwart his will. Neither does he ask permission. And so, Ahab, you can do a lot of things, but you can't stop the rain. You can't stop the rain, and you can't start it back. But let me show you my God. And he has declared through my prayer. Now, this is tracking back to James and bringing it over here into our text in 1 Kings, because ultimately James says, because Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. Through the prayer of this man of God, this prophet of God. And we're not just talking about a few days here or even a few weeks. We're talking about years with no rain, no dew, a life-threatening announcement, ultimately. I like the way I was reading from A.W. Pink as he was breaking down this story of Elijah, and he says this with respect to that rain. He says, the fair land of Palestine would be turned into a parched and sterile wilderness, and its inhabitants would be wasted by protracted famine with all its attendant horrors. Amen. So they were in for some hard times. And all this because Elijah had a zeal for God. He tells us that later. Now, there's one thing to keep in mind. As we're talking this morning about being hidden at Cherith, this is going to be according to the word of God. That God is going to instruct Elijah, as we've just read the text here in the first part of chapter 17, to go hide himself. Now, there's coming a day. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here this morning, but just remember this as we get into that part of the events of Elijah's life. There'll be a day when Elijah will seek to hide himself. And God will say, Elijah, it's not time to be hiding. It's time for you to go show yourself to the king. But we're not there yet. I mean, it pays to listen to the voice of God. It pays to be guided by the Spirit of the Lord, because verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. So God has communicated his will to Elijah here as he's going to instruct him. And so I'm thankful for the guidance of God, aren't you? Most Christians would agree to the fact that we believe that God does provide his divine guidance. We believe that we can be guided by the Lord, but, you know, it's sometimes it's difficult for us to hear how God is leading. Now, I'm slow in ever saying that God won't do something or that God doesn't do something, mainly because I'm not God. And God does according to his will. And so when someone would come to me, I actually had a young man come to me this week and was telling me about how that he felt the Lord leading him in a certain way. And he explained to me how it all went down. And, you know, it was one of them things. I'm like, okay. I wasn't willing to say to him, no, I don't think that's God, because I wasn't sure. Now, But we do. We look for God's will and direction in our lives, and as well that we should. But there's one thing I know. I can say that God won't do. He will never go against his word. And I know that sounds elementary this morning, but ultimately, God will never give us direction that's contrary to the word that he's provided to us, this written word that we're looking at this morning. Never. I mean, God will never direct us to do things that he has commanded is evil in his word. Never. God will never direct us to walk contrary to his scripture. And I want to get into some specifics there, but I'm just not going to, just for the sake of time. But let me just leave that out there. And we understand that God will not go against his word. But we understand and believe that divine guidance, it rests upon two things. And the first is this, the reality of God's plan for us. How many believe God's got a plan? I mean, God had a plan in the life of Elijah. God had a plan in the life even of Ahab and Jezebel. I like the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 1. He says it this way, 1 and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ahab's going to learn this lesson, isn't he? Jezebel's going to learn it as well, that God will do things after the working all things after the counsel of his own will. Most time when you think about counsel, you're looking for a second opinion, aren't you? When you're looking for counsel, you know, when people talk about going to get counseling, you go get counseling to hear the words from someone else. And so can we picture the fact that when God looks for counsel, he can find no one else? So he receives the counsel from himself after the counsel of his own will. Amen. Ephesians 3:11 says this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. There's many times even in the Apostle Paul's life where he would declare that he was an apostle even by the will of God. Now, of course, we know the miraculous events that took place. We hadn't been long studying them there in the book of Acts, of the life of Paul and those great events that took place in his transformation, if you will, on his Damascus Road experience. But I do think we can be safe to say that we understand the reality of God's plan for us in a sense that we understand that he has one. That God has a plan for his children, and that we can seek direction from him. Now, this is sort of, you know, secondary here this morning, but I just wanted to mention it because I do, I see the word of the Lord coming into him, saying, and him hearing. So a very direct word from God. And so not only does God have a plan for us, but he also has the ability to communicate that plan to us. And that's sort of where we get muddied sometimes. We're trying to figure out, God, how are you communicating your plan to us? Well, how can I hear your voice? You know, it's not that, I won't say that God doesn't give us an audible voice, but I will say this, I do think it's rare. I don't think it's often. There are times that we see it through Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament Scripture, even in our study in the book of Acts. And there, as we saw last time we were together, there's times when there's a specific word from the Holy Spirit, the guiding of the Spirit of God, and then there's other times that there's a cause and effect, if you will, that the Spirit of God will cause something and it'll have an effect and reroute someone like the Apostle Paul and Silas as they were going up through, you know, Asia, find themselves in Troas, and then seeing the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come up and save us. So over and over again, we have direction in Scripture where God gives his guidance. And honestly, this morning, hasn't he promised it? Man, hasn't he promised that direction? Just a few places, and I don't think these are general words, but we can receive from them this morning. Psalm 32:8 says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, if you're going to be guided this morning, isn't it much better to be guided to the one that knows the end from the beginning? And you and I, our sight is very limited, right? We can't see far ahead of us. And we might think we know how things ought to go. And we think, well, Lord, you ought to do it this way, and it ought to move this way, and this thing ought to happen. But ultimately, if we're guided by the eyes of God that sees the very end of it, he says, I'll instruct you and teach thee in the way. Isaiah 58 says this, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Interesting verse there this morning as we begin to think about our story here of the prophet Elijah being led into Cherith. And so, as believers this morning, we are the children of God. And as Jesus made it known there in his teaching on the Mount, if your natural father knows how to give direction to us, and you would expect that, right? You'd be not much of a dad or not much of a mom if you weren't providing direction for your children. And so if we would think that of our natural fathers, how much more should we consider that with our Heavenly Father? In the sense that our Heavenly Father will give us the direction. If we'll seek his face, if we'll look to him. And as Jesus put it there in Matthew 7, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give gifts to them that ask him? So I think we can expect the leading of God. And, you know, I'd mention also the instruction of the Holy Spirit of God, just directing our path. We hadn't been long, I guess maybe sometime last year, we were looking there in 1 John about that unction that we have from the Holy One, as John says in 1 John 2 and 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. I mean, he's thankful for the unction. The word unction there actually means an anointing. And if you read down through the rest of the text there with 1 John, he'll begin to use that same word again. It says, but ye have an unction with the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lies of the truth. And then he says, but the anointing, or but the unction, which you have received of him, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing or the same unction teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him. So as believers this morning, Spirit-filled believers, we can expect a leading of the Spirit of God because we have the anointing of God. We have that unction. So I would go so far as to say to doubt that availability of the guidance would really be a slur of the faithfulness of God and the ministry of his Spirit. It's because he told us, he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. But all that being a side note, let's get back to 1 Kings where he says, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, and here it is, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. A very direct word coming to Elijah. Likely not expected. We're just assuming that this morning. But after the strong word that he gives before the king and before Jezebel, then God instructs him to go hide himself. Now, I've got to imagine this morning that, you know, Elijah's not used to being one to hide. Seems like he's a very direct person to me. And if you follow him on through these passages, you'll see the same thing. And you know, he had talked about the zeal of the Lord, or as he's going to get over into that cave at some point where he's hiding himself and he's talking to God. And he's there in chapter 19, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord. I've been jealous for the Lord. Now, that jealousy there is a good thing. It, it's it holds the same thought of speaking of Christ. Remember when he entered the temple and he drove out the money changers there? And that same idea is there because the zeal of his father's house had eaten him up, or that he was jealous for the house of God so much that when he saw the wickedness and the ungodliness that was going on there, that he picked up the whip and began to drive them out of the temple. Well, that's the same thought here with Elijah. Elijah says, God, I've been very jealous for the Lord. I've had a zeal when I looked throughout the land and saw the wickedness of King Ahab and King Jezebel. This jealousy, if you will, rose up within me. And because of that, I withstood. I don't remember what book I was reading the other week. It was just a couple of weeks ago. And it was actually in the introduction to the book. And there was just this one line that struck me. And I saved it because I thought I'd use it later. And, well, guess what? This morning is about as good as any time. And it's this, that courage doesn't need a crowd, just a conviction. I like that. What does that mean? Courage doesn't need a crowd. It just needs a conviction. When we talk about being courageous, as Brother Marion this morning was talking about, putting on the whole armor of God that you might stand. I mean, it takes courage to stand, doesn't it? But if you're standing just because the crowd is watching, you're probably not going to stand long. If you're standing just because you think that's the thing to be doing at the time, then we'll probably eventually stoop or fall. But if we stand because, as Elijah showed, a zeal for God, he had a conviction. And that conviction was enough to say, I'm going to stand against this king. I'm going to stand against this queen. So courage doesn't need a crowd. It just needs a conviction this morning. And Elijah has shown that conviction. And so here, where the Spirit of God speaks to him, the Lord speaks to him and says, go and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So Elijah is sent away to a place of isolation. Right after he's given this word, he gives the word to the king, and then God says, go hide yourself. And away he goes, hidden from everyone. It says, go into the brook Cherith. Now, the word Cherith there, and I'd mentioned that book last week from Chuck Swindoll about the life of Elijah, and so I was looking at that this week, and he uses that brook Cherith, and it means, the word actually means to cut off or to cut down, and in that he goes through the text talking about how that God was bringing Elijah here to put him through what he called boot camp. I've never been through boot camp. Sometimes I wish I had, but I never have been. And the only references I have is the stories I've heard from Dave when he went through boot camp. And it didn't sound like a very pleasant time to me. It sounded like a time of cutting off, or a time of breaking down. And I guess ultimately they've worked it out to where they understand that to build up, you first got to break down. And so that's, he was telling some of the stories. He got off the bus, and Dave, don't mind me sharing it, I guess. He got off the bus, and he'd carry his bag in one hand, and the other guy would say, no, carry it in the other hand. He'd go, next step, the guy would say, no, you got it in the wrong hand, put it in your right hand. And it was just this breaking down and all this. And so, indeed, Chuck Swindoll went through that and began to talk about how that God had brought him here to Cherith to break him down. And it's very possible that that's why he was brought here. And so we can put in an isolated place. And I asked Shell this question yesterday, and she helped me out a little bit. I said, Shell, if you think about in the Bible, where are those instances where God has taken an individual and put them in an isolated place? So y'all thought I got all my direction from just the Holy Spirit. I also check with my wife once in a while. And we begin to think about just a few. And I thought about Moses, how that God had led Moses into the wilderness. And we find Moses on what the Bible called the backside of the desert. And if you want to Google that, that's actually, or if you want to search it in your Bible, it's actually one word. Because I looked at backside for two and I couldn't find it, but I eventually found it by backside being one word. So the backside of the desert to keep his father-in-law's sheep. And it's there that he received the vision of God. There, that bush that didn't burn. The bush that erupted into flames and it would not burn, and he saw the sight of it and he stepped aside to see it. And so God had brought him all the way to the backside of a desert so that he could have an encounter with him and speak to him. So we mentioned Moses there. And then we thought about David. Now, I love David, King David. I know you do too. He's dear to us, isn't he, when we read the stories of his life and all and how that God used him. And how that God took a shepherd, a little shepherd boy, and had prepared him to be a king at an insignificant place, up in the mountains and the hills and all. David learned something about his God. And I just want to read one passage here, because this is when David, as a young lad, is going down to his brothers when they're there fighting the armies of the Philistines. And there's that great giant that comes out and defying the armies of God. You remember this story, right? That's one of those. Maybe we'll look at that one too. That's a good one. But as David hears the cries of the giant, and he looks at his brothers and says, my interpretation, aren't y'all going to do something about this? Get on back to your dad. This is naughtiness of your heart. Is there not a cause? And so he's brought before the king. I think maybe just out of the process of elimination, he was the only one standing. Everybody else was stooping. And so they bring him to the king. And David says, I want to go out and don't worry about that giant. With the help of the Lord, we'll take care of him. You're just a lad. You're not able to do this. David begins to rehearse something. And it's that I want to share with you this morning. It's found in 1 Samuel 17, verse number 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. It says, and there came a lion. We've read this a lot, I know. You've heard this a lot. But listen to this and think about a little boy against a lion. See, this isn't fairy tale stuff. These are real lions and real bears. Oh, my. Some of you got that. Listen, he says, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. This is a little boy by the name of David that's catching a lion by the beard, taking the sheep out of the lion's mouth, rescuing the sheep, and then destroying the lion. He says, that's the God I serve. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And then he says this, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Isn't that something to think about this morning? That this little boy, with the power of God, was able to take, but I'm assuming with his own bare hands, it seems like that way, and tear the lion and destroy the lion. All right, full disclosure this morning. All right, I was riding my bike this week, and I'd read this text, and I'm on the trail there, the High Bridge Trail, on my bike, all by myself, and I hear something coming down the hill. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but that one thing I do know is bears are fast. And even with a bike, I'm not sure I could outrun them or outride them, as the case may be. Now, so I'm riding that bike, and I begin to think, now that might be a bear, because it sounded pretty loud. I said, Lord, can you give me this same strength that David had? That if that bear comes down off that hill after me, that I could rip it apart with my bare hands, because I'm willing to try it. And I really felt that way. I was going to set that bike down, or at least maybe ride up beside him. And I was thinking maybe jumping off the bike onto the bear. But I thought, okay, well, that would probably tear my knees up, so I don't want to do that. So I finally decided I was just going to lay the bike down and then go charge the bear. Hopefully at the last minute he might decide this guy's crazy and go on about his business. You'd be glad to know it was just a squirrel. So none of that was necessary, but that is a true story. And so David says, this uncircumcised Philistine. Now, we're not preaching on David, so we got to move on. A few more. We thought about the prophet Amos. The Bible describes him as who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Into an isolated place out in the middle of nowhere, yet still God brings him in. And, well, of course, the Apostle Paul as well, taken to an isolated place in Arabia for at least 2 years. He gives that testimony there in Galatians. If you want to read it, it's in Galatians chapter number 1. But the point being that God often takes people, and you can probably think of some on your own, but there was just a few that we come back with where God would send someone to an isolated place. And for here, for Elijah, he sends him there. It is for protection, but it can also be for preparation. And so God has sent Elijah and has hid him. He says, go hide. That's why it's so important for us to hear the voice of God, because there's going to come a day when maybe Elijah's thinking, okay, I hid last time, it's time to hide again. And this time God's going to say, no, not time to hide, it's time to go. Man, so we need to know. We can't really put God in a box, can we? And say he moved this way last time, he's going to do the same thing again. He will be faithful to his word, we've established that. But ultimately, you know, when God moves one way, it doesn't mean he's going to do it the same way next time. But we want to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and hear his voice. And so he sends it. He goes, hide thyself. So I like the way Swindoll did put this. He said he was absent on purpose. Absent on purpose. There was a reason for the hiding. And it was for his protection and for his preparation. And also it was for his provision. Let's look at that. He says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He said, Elijah, go to the brook Cherith. I want you to drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God has commanded the ravens. May sound like a fairy tale, may seem hard to understand, hard to grasp, but God is in control. Even of the birds. He can command it, and it will obey his command. And so God chooses a raven to provide food for the prophet Elijah. He's got the brook there. the brook Cherith that he can drink from. And God says, I've commanded a raven to come and feed thee there. So Elijah would have to trust God for his daily provisions. And this is going to go on for some time. I tried to figure out exactly how long. We don't really know how long he was here before God's going to relocate him to another location, put him in another place to provide for him. But there's some that sort of estimate maybe a year or even a little longer, that there's Elijah hidden by that brook. And I know the pictures that we see in Sunday school class of there he sits by that brook, and there's the raven coming to bring him the provision, bring him the food that God had commanded him to bring. But, you know, that's a long time, isn't it? And so I'm not going to assume anything with respect to Elijah, but yet he went there knowing and expecting that God was going to provide for him, that God was going to give the provision. One of the books I was reading said this was God's, what's the word when you provide food for an event? Catering. God's catering. I updated that just a little bit because this is 2024, and I'm going to call it God's DoorDash. So this is God's DoorDash. Everybody know what DoorDash is? Anybody not know what DoorDash is? It's an amazing thing, I'm telling you. You're going to pay for it, but it's kind of worth it when it's pouring down raining outside and you can just call up and or text. You don't call anymore, do we? You just text it and they dash it. They DoorDash. Well, this is God's DoorDash. God's bringing Elijah food. He doesn't have to go out and look for it. He's miraculously providing the food. Now, the water seems like it's a very natural source. It's a brook. So God sends him by this brook. So he's providing a very natural thing in the provision of the water from the brook. But then miraculously, he's providing the food that the raven's going to bring. Much like he provided the food for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, right? That he gave them, miraculously gave them water from a rock. But then also every morning they'd get up and there would be manna from heaven and they'd have to go out and gather up the bread. But God, as the Apostle Paul is going to learn, that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You're going to have to go to Cherith. That's where I'm sending you, and that's where I'm going to provide for you. And so he had a specific location. I can only assume this morning that if Elijah had decided, you know what, Cherith, it's kind of a long walk. There's a brook over here, and it's actually a little bit more water. I like that place a little bit better. It's a little more comfortable. I'm going to go there. I can only assume this morning if Elijah took that upon himself that raven would have never shown up. He had to be where God placed him. And it's there that he was going to get fed. If he had took it upon himself to go somewhere else, he would have just, I've got to think this morning, he'd be waiting and would not get that provision. But God says, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to provide for you there. He may have preferred another hiding place, but it was at Cherith that he would receive the divine supplies. It was there where God had placed him. I mean, you want to be where God places you. Man, I want to be where God. I've been places of my own choosing and didn't get the nourishment I needed. Amen. But we need to be where God has placed us. That's why we seek his direction, right? That's why we seek his will. And it's not, you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, say, well, you know, what I want or where I want to be. No, I want to say, Lord, where you would have me be. Where are you going to feed me? Where's that raven coming from? That's what I want to know. Where's that bird coming with that meat and with that bread? And so that's
where he says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there.
It is kind of a side note, but it's interesting to think about the fact that a raven was considered an unclean bird, since they weren't able to eat from that type of bird. If you look at the Levitical law, but yet still God chose that raven to feed. I probably would have picked a dove or something. But no, God says no. I'm gonna use a raven. The raven's gonna feed you there in that place of my choosing, of my picking. And then he says, verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith as before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went. I love that. I underlined that in my Bible. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And you know what happened? God had already encouraged him with a promise. Thankful for the promises of God. We need to know the promises of God. God had given him a promise. And God carried out. See, God can do that, can't he? He can promise it, but then he also has the wherewithal to carry it out. He can command the raven. He can command the birds to come and feed. And so it says, verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. How different God's ways are from our ways, right? He can use any method, any delivery method he chooses. He can use Pharaoh's daughter to protect Moses, right? He can. I always love to go to this one because I love it. But he can use a donkey to speak to a prophet. Amen. God can do that, and we know that to be true. He can use the jawbone of an ass in the hands of Samson to slay the Philistines. He can use a little sling and a stone to destroy a giant, right? So Elijah's needs were provided for partly supernaturally and then partly very naturally in the sense of the brook that was there. He could easily go down, get some water from the brook, and the food would be brought miraculously by the raven to him. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And however the extent of that time was, we don't really know. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So there he is. There he is in the, I think it was Isaiah that talked about sending the teachers to the corner. Well, there's Elijah being sent to a corner, off in a corner somewhere, and just waiting on God, waiting for another word from the Lord. The ravens come. He's drinking from the word. God being faithful, providing for him. His provision was not so much the brook or the raven. Ultimately, his provision was from God. Now remember, we're in a drought, right? So look at verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. You say, well, why did the brook dry up? Well, because there was a drought, right? Because there had been no rain in the land. And I never really pictured this way, but I was reading one writer talking about this, and I guess I kind of always thought maybe there's such Elijah, the brook's flowing by, and one day it just stops.
But this writer talked about how that it was likely a gradual decrease in the water provision, and each day less and less. And it seems to be following the natural event of things, because why did the brook dry up? Well, because it was a drought. You know, there's some things that even as believers this morning, very natural things we're susceptible to, aren't we? We might not like it, but there's things that you and I, we're susceptible to droughts. We're susceptible to recessions, if you will. We're susceptible to getting old, aren't we? I don't like that one, but we are. I heard my dad say one time, well, I asked him how he was liking retirement, and he said, I love it. He said, but he just thinks I had to get old to get here. I'm like, okay, well, but there aren't a lot of options there, is it? But we're susceptible to that. And ultimately, really, the Bible teaches that, you know, long years are a blessing from the Lord. So what we really could do is step back and realize, instead of looking at it as oh, no, I'm getting in, and I've been asking the Lord to help me with this, instead of, oh, I'm getting old, you know, things are starting to hurt, begin to thank God for the years that the water was provided for. And so really what this morning, Elijah's response to the drying up of the brook would be determined upon where he was in his faith toward God. And that, you know, he could have sat back and said, well, Lord, you sent me here, now you're going to dry up this brook. But what, as we follow this through, we're going to find where God had already made a provision at another location. And so what God's doing here is, this brook dried up, he's relocating him. And the purpose of that could be very simple. And this has been so true in our lives, is that sometimes we get so hung up on the provision that we lose sight of the provider. And we fall in love with the provision and don't take time to thank the provider. I don't know that that's what's happening here, but it does seem like God is drying, or has allowed it to dry up. He could have kept that brook running, right? He could have kept it flowing through the whole time. I mean, he's giving him food from a raven, but he still had to have water. And so God says, well, now, you know, I've changed the plan a little bit. The raven's now going to bring you a, you know, canteen every time he flies over. But no, God allowed that to dry up. And I heard a preacher say this one time, and it sort of stuck with me, and it's this, that when the brook dries up, go ahead and look for another provision, because God will provide. Amen? God will meet our needs. And I've thought about, you know, I've been where I work now for some 30-some years, and there's been ebbs and flows, there's been highs and lows, there's been times when I thought, you know, if we make it to the end of this year, then we're going to do well to do that. And that was years ago, and here we are still here. But back then, I remember thinking this, and I heard that message about those times. And because it's a fearful thing to think, you know, I might lose my job, or this might. What I learned, that trust the provider and not so much the provision. Because those brooks can dry up, but I do believe that we can begin to look for other streams. Even that God can provide our needs. And so, however Elijah responded to that, we don't really have record of it, but we are going to find where the Lord is going to come to him again, saying, look at verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So there, the brook has dried up. Why the brook dried up? The brook dried up because there's a drought. And then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. So this morning we are taught of God not to just rest in our blessings, but in the blesser himself. Can we rest in him this morning? Can we trust our God and not so be preoccupied with the gift, more occupied with the gift than we are with the giver. That we trust the Lord. I don't know if it's significant here, but the fact that this was a brook, I tried to do some looking on that word to see exactly what that meant, and in many places it was also interpreted like a valley, not even referencing water, but a valley. So sometimes that word brook there was interpreted a valley where, you know, two hills meet, and you know, often that's where a water will run, or as they call it in Tennessee, a branch, right? We call it creek where I come from, but whether you call it a creek, a branch, or a brook, it's where it could have been a river. God could have sent him by the river, but he sent him by a brook. And then as the time went on, that brook dried up. And it's because it's now God's saying, okay, Elijah, it's time for you to move somewhere else. And it's there that we'll go to next week. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your provision. God, thank you, Lord, that you are the provider. You are the gift giver. You are the blesser. And you have been so good to us. And you have been so faithful. Lord, you've provided our need, God. You've provided all our needs, and we are so thankful for that today. We don't want to just focus on the gift, God, but we want to focus on you as the giver. And we recognize that this morning, and we give praise for that. And you are a faithful God. And Lord, as we read here this morning of Elijah and how that he received a direct a word from you. He received direction from you. That is our desire as well today, God, that we would hear your voice. God, and you have promised us in your word that my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. We're so thankful for that promise today. And God, may we be ever listening to your voice, to your urging. God, thankful for that unction that you've given to us by your Spirit, or that anointing. And God, when we think of that anointing, we think of the oil that ran down over Aaron's beard as he was anointed there as the priest. And God, we're thankful for that anointing that you have poured out upon us. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says, that we can follow your direction and hear your voice today. Thank you for direction. God, thank you for that promise. That you said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I'll go with you always. We are your children. You are our Heavenly Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you would. Michelle leads us in a song. Thank you, Lord.